Now a man named Lazarus was ill. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother now lay ill, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is ill." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not entered the village, but was still in that place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth round his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go."
Well, that's a long story in Jesus' life, isn't it, that we've just had read? I'm going to pray before I just speak for this for a few moments. So let's just pray. Father God, we thank you for your word in the Bible. We thank you so much that Jesus came to live on this earth and did so many miraculous things. Lord, we thank you and praise you for his life and for what it teaches us about you and how we may receive resurrection and new life. So help us to listen with open ears this morning. Amen. So my question really would be, how would you feel? This is an incredible story, isn't it? How would you feel if you were there amongst that crowd in Bethany and you saw Lazarus being raised back to life? Now, the next verse that Monica didn't read, verse 45 says, "Therefore, many of the Jews have come to visit Mary and have seen what Jesus did, believed in him." So having seen this miraculous sign, many believed in him. But then the next verse, 46, says, "But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done." And then they go on and they hatch this plot to kill Jesus. So they didn't believe. And in fact, they wanted to kill Jesus as a result of what they had seen. Now, baptism, which you've been just seeing outside, is an outward sign of God's saving grace, as I said before, something God has done spiritually in their lives. And it uses water to symbolise the cleansing of water, washing away of our sins and our guilt. But you also notice that we push them down into the water. So, baptism is this outward sign of grace, something God is doing spiritually in our lives. And we baptise them, cleansing them in water, but we also push them down into the water as a symbol of dying to themselves. And then we, hopefully, we just about manage to pull them back out of the water to symbolise them rising to new life. It's a symbol of resurrection out of the water and new life, from death to new life. So baptism is this outward sign of God's inner grace. And some of you may have been watching that symbol this morning and believe that something real has happened in their lives. Whilst others of you might be standing there watching, just as the Jews stood there watching Lazarus come back to life, and you might not believe. You might say, this is all nonsense, if you're brave enough to say something so rude to our vicar. But the miracle that has happened in Dan, Emily's and Becky's life is every bit as momentous, I would like to say, as the raising of Lazarus from his tomb, because what they have all got in common, and in other ways they haven't got much in common, but what they have all got in common is that they have all received from Jesus new life, because as verse 25 tells us, he is the resurrection and the life. So the question for us all this morning is the same question that Jesus puts to Martha, and he says, do you believe this? So what has happened? Well, you heard it from Dan, Emily, and Becky. They've come to realize that they need God's help, not just in the sense of they need to pull their socks up and they need to have a bit of positive thinking and their life will be a lot better. Not in that sense at all. They need God's help because they've realized that for years they've been living for themselves, rebelling against their creator, the rule of this world, and harming themselves and others in the process through what the Bible calls sin. And for that reason, it's only right and fair for God to say that they face judgment. Now that sounds serious, doesn't it? And it is serious. And please, I really don't want to lose you 1 minute in. Because thank God, yes, thank God, he has provided an answer to the problem, and that, of course, is Jesus, who says in verse 25 again, "I am the resurrection and life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die." But what does Jesus mean by those words? A man once went to go and see his doctor, a man of a certain age, went to go and see his doctor for a checkup, and he was told there's no reason why you wouldn't live. You cannot live a long and normal life as long as you do not try to enjoy it. And unfortunately, many people think that that is what Christianity is all about as well. They think, okay, Jesus offers life after death, but do I really want to live a life without drink, without sex, without gossip, without ambition, all those things that Christians allegedly frown upon or do frown upon? Being a Christian would be no fun at all. So what's the point? But Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life." What did he mean? And in the previous chapter, he said in John chapter 10, verse 10, he told the crowd that he had come so that they may have life and life to the full, abundant life. So what is this life? So before we move on, I want to spend just a little bit of time considering the impact of what our view of what happens after afterlife makes upon our lives here and now. You see, I think there's essentially three ways we can live now. We can live with no hope, a vague hope, or a certain hope. And Jesus, when he says to Martha, "Do you believe?" he's essentially saying, which of these do you choose? So we can live with no hope. And I warn you, this talk is going to get a little bit worse before it gets better again. So hang in there. Some people think that we're going to live a while and then we die. There's nothing beyond the grave, no God, and certainly no God who has actually interested us in all what happens in this world. So human beings are simply here as an accident of matter, time, and chance, really. So all that we can see around us in the lovely St. Crispin's and with us human beings is just a fortuitous accident coming out of chaos. Therefore, the rational, logical conclusion is that human life really has no meaning at all beyond is all just an accident. And yet, even atheists like Jean-Paul Sartre rebel against that feeling of meaninglessness. They say, man is absurd, he said, but he must grimly act as if he were not. Man is absurd, but he must grimly act as if he were not. Why? Because there's something in us as human beings that fights against that sense of accidental meaninglessness. So we look for meaning, desperately we look for meaning in our lives. And it might be what we leave behind. But unfortunately for most of us, apart from the very exceptional few, sort of Nobel Prize winners of this world, we leave very little behind of any value. Someone has said that life is what gets in the way whilst we're busy planning more important things. Jobs, children, mortgages, they all get in the way of our big ambitions. Alfred Lord Tennyson, in a poetic obituary to a friend, saw a man moving forward and upward, working out the beast and letting ape and tiger die. But that was the 19th century, and the beast in man refused to die and said he grew larger, and we had the 20th century. And then you only have to look at today's headlines in all of the newspapers. It's not about events. It's actually about relationship breakdown. It's about betrayal and friendship lost. And it's not just Cameron, Gove and Johnson. The optimistic hope for the educated moral human being of tomorrow has never really materialized. Yes, those who still cherish these ideals fight against death. They would, because there's, you know, it cuts down the amount of time that we have to do something to make a real difference. And yet, actually, if you face up to logical conclusion, if you're just an accident of time and matter, then actually, well, death is not a problem. It's just a saviour from the troubles of this life. So hands up at this point if you're feeling depressed. But with no God, no design, there is no meaning, no hope. That's the rational, logical outcome of that way of thinking. So what people often do is they turn then to irrational hope. They develop this kind of vague hope of some kind of life after death, for some kind of meaning in their lives, which makes sense of these lives that we live on this earth. And they sort of cling on to these sort of vague spiritualities. Last Friday, we had Friday the 13th, and people were saying, ah, I've had such an unlucky day. Or they cling on to Disney, this sort of Disney view of the world where, you know, everyone is essentially very good and all we have to do is let it go of people's opinions of ourselves and how we should be living. We should believe in our dreams, believe in ourselves, and then one day we'll be a little star twinkling in the heavens looking down on our loved ones, taking care of them. But mostly it's a leap in the dark. It's wishful thinking. It's got nothing to back it up. But it feels better than that purely rational, logical, no-hope way of looking at the world. So we go for it. But Jesus in John chapter 11 offers something better than even no-hope or vague hope. He offers a certain hope. So let's have a look in more detail about what happened when he met Mary and Martha and the dead Lazarus. So he finally gets back to their village after delaying a little while. And by that time, Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, is already dead. He's also a dear friend of Jesus's, and he's dead. And it all looks pretty desperate. There's no hope, just the tragedy of this fairly young man, I imagine, whose life has been cut short. Their sort of comforters have been round at the house for 4 days now. People come from miles around to mourn with the family. Mary and Martha have lost their brother. So when Jesus turns up, perhaps glad of an interruption, Martha goes out to meet Jesus. And when he arrives, and the first thing she says to him is, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died," in verse 21. A little bit later on, when Mary finally comes out to meet Jesus, she also says exactly the same thing in verse 32. She says, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." So I suspect they'd been talking about it, because it came out, the words came out in exactly the same way. They've been talking about it, but and they'd agreed that Jesus could have done something. They trusted Jesus. He was their teacher. But since he hadn't arrived in time, Lazarus was now dead. So what could he do? He's in his tomb. And as later Martha would point out, he's a bit smelly by now as well. So it's a short life followed by death. Jesus has lost a friend. They've lost a brother. It's no hope. Well, no hopers of this world would say, well, that's just how it is. That's the way cookie has crumbled. Nothing you can do very much about that. But Martha's not content with that, is she? Because she does have a vague hope. Do you see that in verse 22? If you've got your Bibles open, just have a look down at verse 22. Because she says to Jesus, "But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." And she's encouraged when Jesus says to her in the next verse, "Your brother will rise again." But do you see the vagueness of her hope? She answers in verse 24, she says, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now, actually, at that time, the Jews themselves, the Jewish religion was divided on this point. Some of them believed in a resurrection of the dead. They lived with this sort of hope. It was fairly vague hope of resurrection of the dead. And yet others said, no, that doesn't exist. There is no resurrection of the dead. They were the no-hopers, as it were. So Martha had plumped for the branch of her religion that seemed to offer the most hope. This vague hope of a resurrection of the dead. Her brother was gone now, but he would come back somehow. But Jesus wants her to know that this is not some kind of vague hope that he is offering. He wants her to know that there's real hope, a certain hope. So he says to her, again in verse 25, "I am the resurrection and life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing me will never die. Do you believe this?" And she replies, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world." Now, they're marvelous words, but it's still not exactly clear why we're supposed to believe that what Jesus says is true. But that's about to change, isn't it? When Mary finally comes out of the house to join her sister with Jesus, Jesus sees Mary weeping, her hopelessness, and verse 33 tells us that Jesus was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And those words in English don't really capture the emotion that was going on there. What they really say is that he snorted with rage, like a sort of a bull snorting at a red cape being waved at it. Why? Because death is an outrage in God's world. Death was never part of God's plan for his wonderful human beings. Death came into the world because human sin came into the world. Sin shortens life. It is the root cause of death. I'm not talking individually here. So like, if you sin, then you'll die. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying globally. This is what the Bible teaches. Adam and Eve weren't supposed to die. They were supposed to live forever in the garden with God. But soon, when they sinned, they were rejected from the garden. And the Bible records a very strange thing about their descendants, because they seem to have this sort of residual long-term life until death finally catches up with them. So Noah, that well-known boat builder and zoologist, was 950 years old when he died, the Bible says. He lived for 350 years after the floods. So that's a lot of lunches in the local garden centre restaurant, isn't it? Can you imagine his pension contributions? Eric Cantona, French actor, philosopher, and sometimes footballer, said in his thank you speech at the recent Champions League draw this year, he said, "Soon," I need to do a French accent, I can't do it. Dan, you can do one. "Soon, the science will not only be able to slow down the aging of the cells,
We'll fix ourselves to the state, and so we will become eternal.
Everybody's looking around thinking, what is he going on about?
Only accidents, crimes, wars will still kill us. But unfortunately, crimes, wars will multiply.
I love football. Thank you. Slightly bizarre moment, in otherwise serious occasion. But unfortunately, the science, he was right and he was wrong, the science will not make us immortal. But he was right in that there is sin in this world that causes our death. Now Jesus says, the resurrection, he is the resurrection of life. And he has come so that one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. So Jesus can make us immortal. He can do what science cannot do. John, the writer of this gospel, doesn't call Jesus' miracles like this one miracles. He calls them signs. He says they point like a sign to the reality of who Jesus is and what Jesus came to do. So what happens next? Well, Jesus, with tears in his eyes, still deeply moved, verse 38 says, led the crowd over to the graveyard where Lazarus' tomb was, and he tells them bystanders, take away the stone. And at this point, obviously, Lazarus had been rotting in the grave for 4 days. So Martha, ever the practical one, if you read more about her in the Bible, she steps in and says, careful, there'll be a bad pong. Now, many sisters think that about their brothers, but in this case, it's true. There would have been a bad pong. So where's her vague hope now? It seems to have fallen away, doesn't it? At the crucial moment, when the door to the tomb is being opened, her vague hope has fallen away. No, Jesus, don't do that, because there'll be a pong in there. So Jesus presses the point with Martha in verse 40. He asks Martha, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? You see, Martha, is this a vague hope that you have, or is it a certain hope that you have? Do you really believe? And then after giving thanks to God the Father, God the Son calls out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And someone has pointed out that there's a reason why he called by using Lazarus' first name, because they were standing in a graveyard, and if it just called, come out, then it would have been extremely messy and very spooky and wouldn't have been good at all. So he said, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus emerges from the tomb, still wrapped in his grave clothes. And for Lazarus, it must have been quite strange too, mustn't it? They were going to have to find him some new clothes to wear. They were going to have to explain where his things went. And I'm not sure how he's going to explain it to the HMRC Inheritance Tax Helpline. And one day, Lazarus knows that he will die again. He will die again because this is just an outward sign of what God intends to do through Jesus. You see, in not too distant future, Jesus himself would willingly offer himself to die on the Roman cross. And then he would rise again, the Bible says, not like Lazarus, because Lazarus just came back to life with his normal body again and he would die again. But Jesus rose to life again with a resurrection body and has never died again, and to this day is alive in heaven. That's what Christians believe. He holds the prototype resurrection body of the resurrection body that all of us will have if we put our belief and faith in Jesus. That's the real hope that Jesus offers. The New Testament writer Paul quotes an Old Testament prophet, Hosea, in 1 Corinthians 15. He says this, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's an important point there. Not only that, the sting of death is sin. In other words, it's sin that causes death. But it's the power of sin is the law. So in other words, just being good and trying to follow the law is not going to take away the sin, the sting of death. What does take away the sting of death? It's Jesus Christ dying on the cross. It's a bit like a father having a picnic with his children. And along comes a bee, and the children are afraid, so they huddle up inside their father's arms, and he puts his arms around and tries to protect them from that bee who's going to sting them. And the bee stings them in the father's neck. And he says, it's okay now, because I've drawn that sting. The bee is dead. You can't be stung anymore. And Jesus says, the one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing me will never die. Now, Dan came on holiday with us as a family this summer. I managed to food poison him, but that's beside the point. He's still alive today. Only one morning spent in an accident emergency. It was fine. It was great fun seeing him be sick into the waste paper bin of the hospital. But he came on holiday, and he was reading a book called C.S. Lewis's The Last Battle. He was reading it in French, because he's a bit of a show-off, really. But in English, that book ends with Aslan the lion telling the children that this time they really have died in a train accident. And then he says, and as he spoke, you no longer look to them like a lion, but the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all stories, and we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the last one before. This is the beginning of the real story, because there's real hope. Now, this is tremendous news for both Martha and for us. It means that if we can have certain hope, if we believe in Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life. In another C.S. Lewis quote, he said, Jesus has met, fought, and beaten the king of death. Everything is different because he has done so. It's tremendous news. Jesus has smashed the power of death. Often these words that we've been looking at today are read in funerals. And that's good, because it's like saying, do you trust Jesus with your death? But it's more than that, because he's also saying to us, do you trust me with your life? Because the resurrection and life of Jesus isn't just about what happens to us after we die. It's new life that Dan, Becky, and Emily have now experienced. It starts now. So the answer to those questions, do you trust me with your death? Do you trust me with your life? Should be yes. Yes, yes, Lord Jesus, I do, because you give me a certain hope. You have shown it to me in the sign of Lazarus coming out from his tomb and in the sign of you yourself coming out from your tomb. And Jesus' way of living our lives is a much better way to live than any other. It prioritizes love and joy and patience and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, which we call the fruit of God, the Holy Spirit, living in us. We prioritize that over selfish ambition, wealth, power, and instant gratification, which really never satisfies in the end. And all we need to do is take Jesus' word and cross over from death to life. Yesterday, whilst I was writing this talk, the computer was getting a bit slow, like my brain. So I decided to give it a good clean up with C-Clean, as you do. And once the program had done its job, up popped this little button. I took a screenshot of it. There you go. It says, start over. And wouldn't you all like to start over to make your computer clean? Wouldn't you like to start over and make your own lives clean? That's what Jesus says we can do. Earlier in John's Gospel, in chapter 6, many of the crowds deserted Jesus, and Jesus said to his close disciples, would you like to abandon me too? And his friend Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So do we believe him? Dan is young. He's invincible. He's off to Nottingham University next week. He's not even thinking about death, because he's 19 years old, and he's off to Freshers' Week, and all of that brings. Emily, scientist, doctor, Sonics. Sorry, Emily. Her training teaches her to be rational, and yet she said, in what she said earlier on, she couldn't believe that we are simply random, meaningless accidents. She has chosen life with Jesus. Becky, a mother of two wonderful girls. Where's Becky gone? Where are you, Becky? I can't see you. Mother of two wonderful girls. But she's made mistakes. She's rebelled. But she's come back. She's chosen life because it is infinitely better than any other way of living. So this morning, you've seen this outward sign of
God's work in their lives. Just as Mary and Martha watched that outward sign of Lazarus coming out of the tomb, we can start over. We just need to believe in Jesus, the resurrection and the life. I'm going to end there, and I'm going to have a little quiet moment just for people to reflect and think about what we've been thinking about. You may disagree with me violently, in which case the next slide gives you my email where you can shout at me in capital letters. I'm going to have a moment of quiet. We can reflect on what's been said, and then I'm going to say a prayer. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Lord, there are many ways that we can live our lives, but many of us here have found that the best way to live our life is by giving it to you, by admitting that we have done things wrong, by believing in the Lord Jesus, his death and his resurrection, so that we might have our sins forgiven, and by committing ourselves to living your way, not our way. So Lord, I pray that for those of us who have believed for many years, we would recommit our lives to you again this morning, knowing that you are the best way to live our lives. And for those of us who do not yet believe, Lord, I pray that we'll take these words of yours seriously and look at the evidence for ourselves. So Lord, we pray these names, these things, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.